I want today to talk about the chief cornerstones and the other stones. Now that's based on 1 Peter chapter 2. You look down at verse 6 says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. You look at verse 7 where he says, the builders rejected the stone, the builders rejected. The same has become the head of the corner. We'll be coming back to this passage, so if you want to open up your Bible or take that pew Bible and open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at a lot of the things found in that passage this morning as we develop this lesson. But let me introduce this lesson by pointing out the fact that there are many figurative descriptions of the relationship that the Lord has to His people. There are many ways to describe God and to describe us in relationship to Him. For example, the church is called the bride. We understand that, and those who have been to weddings have an appreciation of the fact. Those who know Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about that the husband ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church and He gave Himself up for her. We understand that. But there are other figures that are used, and that is the figure of the vineyard. There's first the figure of the vine, where Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Then there's that parable that Jesus used to describe the church like it's like a vineyard, and there is that owner of that vineyard. And then the church is described as the body of Jesus. That's used again and again. And so the Bible talks about us having different qualities and different ways of serving the Lord. He says the whole body is not the eye, the whole body is not the hand, the whole body is not the foot, the whole body is not the eye. That as the body is diverse, our physical body is diverse, so is the spiritual body. So there is that illustration of the relationship between the church and God by describing it as a body. A very interesting figure that is used is that of the building, where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. I remember as a child trying to deal with this. I was 6 years of age when we built that new building at the West Huntsville congregation there in Alabama. And I was talking to my first grade schoolmate, and little first graders can do personal work. I was in the 6 years of age, and I said, now look, I want you to know that Jesus promised to build His church, and that's the church I'm a member of. And the first real theological problem I recall having was when she said to me, Jesus didn't build that church you're a member of. I saw those men laying those bricks down there. And I thought, she's right. So I had to get home and do some studying, trying to figure that out. But there's that spiritual way in which the church is a building. And then there is that description of the church as the temple. Now, as you think about the bride and the vineyard and the body and the building, there are other ways to describe this. All of these simply emphasize what Christ is and what we are. When we think about the church as the bride, we are the bride, but He is the groom. He is our husband. We're the wife, as it were. There is that relationship that we have. And so that passage in Ephesians 5 says, as the wives need to be subject to their husband, like the church is subject unto Jesus. There is that relationship that we have. And then as we think about the vineyard, we think about Him being the owner of the vineyard. And we're those who are inside the vineyard trying to bear the fruit so that the owner of the vineyard may be honored by that which we do. As we think about the church being the body, we understand that Christ is not only the Savior of the body, that He is also the head of the body. And that relationship just emphasizes that there is the authority, that as our body, our physical body is ruled by our head, so the spiritual body needs to be ruled by Jesus. And then there is that figure of the building, and that is that He is the one who erects the building. But I want us to look particularly in this lesson this morning, and at least in the first part of it, to look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, where we read again at that passage, what Christ is and what we are. Now look at that passage. Highlighted in the yellow on the screen there are words that describe what we are. We are living stones inside this temple of the Lord. And then He goes from that to describe us as a spiritual house. And as you think about that temple, then you have those who are priests inside that temple. And as those who are priests inside that temple, we offer spiritual sacrifices. Now I want you to think about all of the things that's found in this verse to describe what we are. We are, as God looks on us, parts of a building. And in this particular description, it evidently is a description of the temple of the Old Testament. Does not the Bible elsewhere, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that says, "Ye are the temple of God." Well, if I am the temple of God, what am I? Well, I'm a stone inside that temple. And as I think about my relationship to God and my relationship to serving the Lord, to use this figure of speech, I'm one of the stones that makes up this spiritual temple. But I'm not some dead stone. Look at the passage that says, I'm a lively stone. The trouble is, sometimes in the church, there are too many people who are dead stone. But the Lord wants us, everyone, to be those that are excited about the Lord, living, and those that are involved. It is a living temple. And so He describes it as a spiritual house. Not a house made of wood and bricks or mortar, but it's a spiritual house. And as a part of that spiritual house, then we are a priesthood that offer up sacrifices to God. I love that description over in Hebrews chapter 13 that talks about as we do benevolence, we are helping and offering sacrifices to God. Sometimes we may not think about that. That whenever food is brought to be brought into that food pantry, that what is involved in that is as Jesus ministered to people on this earth, so we minister to people, and the Lord looks down and sees that as a part of our spiritual sacrifice. You think about the monies that are given here. That money that we have before it is given is just common, ordinary money. But once it's given to the Lord, it takes on a very, very special meaning. And so there is that holy sacrifice that we offer to God, even in the monies that we give. And then there is that sacrifice of worship as we lift up the fruit of our lips as sacrifices to God. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. And then there is, as we present our bodies, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We are a spiritual priesthood. And as we think about where I belong in this church and what I am in this church, then I need to understand that I'm a part of a living building, a living temple. I'm one of those stones inside that living temple. Now look at this verse again and look at what Christ is inside this verse. Highlighted in the blue on the screen is, He is the chief cornerstone. He is elect and He is precious. And that word precious is found again down in verse 8. Or pardon me, in the latter part of verse 7. The word precious is also in verse 7. Now look at these words. Chosen by God. Elected by God, slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan in mind that would bring about the redemption of the world. And so Jesus is called the one who is elect. And then think about the preciousness of Jesus. Think of the compassion that's shown from heaven as the precious body of Jesus is hanging there on the cross. Think of the preciousness and the anguish there is in a heavenly Father as He sees His Son dying upon the cross. And then think about us and our relationship to Christ. He is the one we have elected. He is the one who is precious to us. And we just sang this morning, did we not? Jesus is all the world to me, my life. And that's what He is. But look again, because the word stone is used in relationship to us, Look at this expression of the chief cornerstone. The word is used in two ways in architecture. If you'll take just a moment and look up right in the top of this auditorium, you'll see what was called the capstone. There were the walls as they were erected. Usually there were four columns that went up, one from each of the corners. And just like we have from that corner and from this corner here and from this corner back here and then the corner just as you leave, four columns would go up, and right in the top of that, the capstone would be placed. And that's what Jesus is. He is that which holds the building together. Now, in architecture of the first century, there was another stone that was described as an important stone. We use the word cornerstone to talk about some little stone that's erected in the building that has nothing at all to do with the structure of the stone. It has the date that the building was erected. It may have the name of the mayor of the city at that time or some dignitary that's there. Well, that's not a cornerstone in the Bible. If you've ever seen houses being built today or construction being built today, and Dirk, you can help me on this more than anyone can. Well, the very first thing you do, you build out of wood those four corner things that mark where the walls are to be. And so you build around that building. You build four places. Well, in biblical times, instead of putting that wood frame out the side where the strings would be drawn so that the rest of the building could be erected, they would lay that corner block, the cornerstone. And every other stone in that building was tied to that cornerstone because it made sure that the wall that went in the one direction and the wall that went in the other direction were all going in the proper direction. So there'd be those cornerstones that would allow that building to be erected. The cornerstone. And that's what Jesus is. He is the one by which all of the other stones are measured. Now that cornerstone, verse 8, became a stumbling block to some, a rock of offense to others. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. That's what Christ was. The cornerstone to some, a stumbling rock, a stumbling block to another. But look again at this passage at what we are. We are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into light. Folks, you understand how God feels about you? Chosen, royalty, holiness, special. And so we're stones in this temple. We're stones designed to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We're stones in this building that we might not only offer up spiritual sacrifice, but that we might proclaim the praise of Him. I want you to think right now about this very church. And I hope that your heart rejoices as we put on the screen the words that I think express the heart of so many of us. Thank God for this church. I'm a part of, and you are a part of, those who, when heaven looks down, sees chosen people. Royalty, holiness, those individuals that are so special to God. That's the way heaven looks at us. And we exist to try to bring glory and honor to God. And I thank God for what you did just 2 weeks ago in that Mission Sunday contribution. 93,000
$125 given that one Sunday, that the gospel may go out from this place around the world. I hope the church is special to you. I hope that Palm Beach Lakes is special to you because Palm Beach Lakes is special to God. I thank God for what we've seen this morning in reference to the soldiers of Christ. I'm thankful that so many of you have become so actively involved in studying the Bible, and it's obvious that many of you are studying the Bible now more than you've ever studied the Bible in your life. I'm thankful that they are parents who are taking time to teach their children the Bible. I'm thankful that there are those who, because we're all studying the same thing on Sunday night in a very fun way, if it were, that we might learn these things about the Bible, that you're doing that with your own children. I'm glad as you're following that Bible reading and filling out the questions that are there, the study guide that's out there, that so many of you are studying the Bible more deeply than you've ever studied it in your life. And I'm thankful that last Sunday night we had about 200 for worship. Do you understand that of the 200 for worship, that 90 of those 200 have already begun taking the tests to learn the Bible? And that doesn't mean that others have not learned them. But as an encouragement to everybody else in this church, 90 individuals have taken time, either on the internet or through the questions that are outside on the sheets of paper for you to do at your own leisure in your home, that half of the people that are coming on Sunday night not only are studying the Bible, they're testing themselves. I'm actually thankful that David and I have to take the test too. I tried to reason with others and saying, look, we wrote the quiz. Surely we don't have to take the quiz. And I was told, Granddad, if you don't take the quiz, you don't get your card on Sunday. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that there's a measuring rod in my life about me studying the Bible. That's amazing. 90 people have already started taking the tests. Thank God. Can you imagine how heaven must look down at this place? Where not only on Sunday nights, but through the week, we're looking and trying to gain and understand the Word of God, and we're trying to find the best place in the world to put the Bible. Thank God for it. I thank God for the service that we're able to give to Him. And I want to take the last few minutes of this lesson to talk about the way that we can serve others better. I want you to listen very carefully as we talk about a new program that has been designed by our deacons. The groups in this are called Cornerstone groups. We're trying to do the very best job that we can to learn how to provide spiritual and social activities for this church. So the deacons have designed a program that is stylized as the Cornerstone group, and one of the purposes of this group is to provide a way for us to spend time with each other, to provide spiritual and social activities that will foster greater commitment to the Lord. Put these up one at a time, if you would, please. To foster greater commitment to the Lord. To involve as many members as possible in the Lord's work. To provide opportunities for fellowship and to cultivate closer relationships. and to help new members become involved in their church family. Now let's look at those one at a time. What do we need as a body? What do we need as a family? We need a way to spend more time with each other. We live in a world that's full of immorality and ungodliness, and we become like those people with whom we associate. And so the deacons have designed a program that will provide spiritual activities and social activities for smaller groups inside this church. We want to get as many members as we possibly can involved in the Lord's work, and this new program will provide avenues, more opportunities for us to be involved in a greater way. And then to provide that fellowship and to develop those closer relationships that we all need as children of God. And then we need to find a way of helping new members become a part of this church. Something that's always difficult as the church gets larger is the assimilation of new members. And so the very design of that is to incorporate and to bring them into smaller groups inside the church. There will be activities that will be involved. The activities will be both spiritual and social in nature. And so these groups will be encouraged to have an activity at least once a month. Members are encouraged to attend services on Sunday night and then attend a weekly meeting with their groups after services. And so beginning tonight, at the end of our services, as was done 20 years ago, 15 years ago at least, over at the older building, over there we said go to the four corners of the building. We're going to go to four different areas in this auditorium in a smaller group and just say, who needs help? Who are those in this group that we can help? And how can we assimilate this new person into this church? What can we do together as a group or by inviting other groups? What can we do together that will increase the growth and the fellowship and the closeness of those groups? There will be leaders who will be assigned to do the jobs and when needed to give out the information. And one of the things, and we've tried so many things in various ways about how to bring all of this about. How do we minister as to those when there's sickness and death? How do we reach out and help those individuals who live in our area that have some special need that we may be able to go out and touch their lives? And so beginning tonight, we'll give greater details about that tonight. We will have our first cornerstone meetings. In each cornerstone group, there will be elders or an elder. In group one, Johnny Davis and Don Dodd. Group two, Joe Holland. Group three, Greg Morris. And group four, Jerry Hopkins, at least in the initial layout. Well, how do you decide what group that you belong to? Well, the groups are divided geographically. If you'll take a quick look at a map, maybe you can recognize the red mark on the screen that locates the building, and there's Blue Heron and hopefully I-95. Group one will be that area that is north of PGA Boulevard. So all the way up to Stewart. All of those are in group one. Group two will be those who live south of PGA Boulevard and north of Blue Heron. Group three will be those who are south of Blue Heron and north of Okeechobee. And group four will be those who are south of Okeechobee. So be here tonight if you have any particular questions to ask about this. We'll be dealing with that. But by dividing ourselves into groups geographically, we believe that we will be able to minister to each other far, far better. For example, suppose there's some family that needs food. It makes all kinds of sense to say to those individuals who live in that area, let's go over and take care of this individual. If an individual becomes a part of the church and they live in some particular area, that they can be assimilated by those who are there with them. Far, far easier for those who live up in the Jupiter area, for them to be assimilated by those who live in the Jupiter area, instead of trying to think, well, I live way out in Wellington. I think I'll try to see if I can get to know this brother better up there in Jupiter. And that's not to curtail any activities like that, but is I hope you can understand what that's all about. Now you just go back and think about what we've talked about. He's the cornerstone. Capital C, capital corner, capital stone. And all of us are just stones in a building. God wants us to be a living church. And if you're not living in the church and you're not as involved in the church, then let me appeal to you to begin coming on these Sunday nights and in those group meetings to hear of opportunities to serve like you've never had before. Great things are happening in this church. We started in the first of the year saying the deacons have got great things planned for this church, and there are other things that you'll be hearing about later this year. But great things are happening. Mission Sunday, Soldiers of Christ, for which we thank God. And I believe that we will all be adding a third thing to that, and that is thank God for our cornerstone groups so that we can reach out and minister to one another. Let's pray together. Father, we pray Thy blessings upon this new program designed by our deacons. And we pray that we will follow them and the example that they've set and be involved, that we may be an even more caring church than what we are. We thank You, Father, for all that is involved in this church and the great things that are happening. Help each of us to find a place to serve and to serve well. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we come to that part of the service where we'll be singing that song of invitation. It may be that Christ has been working in your life and you're ready this day to build your life around the chief cornerstone. You begin by doing that, by believing in Jesus, having faith in Him. In fact, the Bible says, John chapter 3 and verse 16, whoever believes in Him should not perish. But there's more involved than just acknowledging that you trust Him. There's the change that needs to come about in your life. And the biblical word to describe that decision that you make is repentance. And Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. And Paul says, Acts 17:30, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if we confess with our lips the Lord Jesus, we'll be saved. Have you done that? This very day, you could confess your faith in Jesus in order that you might be saved. And Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says that your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus when you're baptized. Have you done that? That's what this song of invitation is all about. To encourage you to make that decision. Think about the words of the song. Think about the invitation of Jesus, who, if you respond to His invitation, will add you to His family, to His body, to the house of God, to the kingdom, to the bride, to the temple. And then all he says, you be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Let's sing the song of invitation. There are changes you need to make in your life. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?